I'm so sorry to interrupt. I always feel like I'm breaking up a family reunion party. But grab your booklets from the center of the tables. And this evening we have extensive small group homework, work at your table time that will start on page 9. But let's get through. And we're even singing and quoting hymns and everything tonight. So starting with lesson 19, and we're in your textbooks, we're on page 338, and starting with the third main header there, your change, and what I'm pointed out, I highlighted them for you in the handout so you can see. In fact, Bonnie said, I missed last week, tell me what you're doing this week. And I said, well, I'm doing what I do every week. I said, I always take the chapter, I divide it in three parts. I look at the box notes and the principles, and I look for what portion I can highlight out of that because they're already doing their homework and I don't want to redo their homework. She said, okay, what'd you find tonight? I says, well, look at this, principle 88, put off self-centered concern about the future and put on doing the word. So that's a good principle 88. Now go down to principle 89. In order to deal biblically with fear, that's our whole, what we're doing. This whole session, these 3 weeks, is about fear. You must confess your self-centered fear to the Lord and fulfill your responsibilities in Christ-like love, regardless of your feeling. Now, look at that last scripture. You're going to start noticing this is Mr. Broger's really underlying theme, that 1 John 4:18. See that at the end of Principle 89? And that's, you all know that, perfect love casts out fear. Now, look at Principle 90. To overcome worry, make a plan to accomplish today's task and do each task heartily as unto the Lord. Now, if you're in your textbook, on to page 339, in the box it says, when you live to please yourself, circumstances that God designs to teach you to trust and obey Him instead of becoming a temptation for you to fear and worry. Now, page 341, the boxed that I've typed for you there. Man often fears the consequences of his actions and the punishment of life. Now see, remember we started out 2 weeks ago saying probably the most prevalent temptation we have is to fear. That's why it says most often, fear not, in the Bible. So that's how we started. Fear is probably our most easily slipped into temptation that we share with everybody. See, humans are like sheep. We're all prone to fear. We fear different things. We fear, you know, what people think about us. We fear, losing our job. Or we fear, you know, how when our kids go somewhere that something will happen. We fear everything. But now he's talking about the punishment of life. Some people start thinking that what's happening to them is punishment. And they even fear that because they're not perfected, matured, and completed in the love of God. See, that's his underlying theme, that perfect love will cast out these fears. Now page 343, which is at the bottom of the front page. In all circumstances of life, you can choose to follow man's way, trusting yourself and natural wisdom, or God's way, trusting God's wisdom to overcome any problem. Now look at the top of page 2 in your notes, which is also the end of that box on 343. You notice he cites again 1 John 4:18. And I've told you from the beginning that if you mark all these in your Bible, you find great redundancy, that there are certain verses he really likes. 348, the next principle, remember the faithfulness of God. Page 349, on the homework, he again cites that the way we overcome fear and worry is that 1 John 4:18. And then he cites it again in his summary. So, from that survey, continuing to read, of this chapter, we notice the repeated references to this verse in 1 John. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. Now remember, this is God explaining to us, looking down at us, his creatures, and he's saying, I am warning you, if you have fear, it's going to be self-inflicted torment. And so that's why for us, as we disciple people long-term and as we counsel people short-term with crises, what we're trying to show them is 1 John 4:18, that fear involves torment, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Now I'm going to pick one slice. So the first header for you. How do we confront lifelong fears? And I'm going to go through just one with you. The one the Bible says all people have. Okay? So tonight we're covering, just like the first night, fear is a temptation everybody has. Then last week I talked about something we have in common with everybody. We all sleep. Now I just met with someone today, and they came in for their meeting, and they were visibly wet. I mean, their clothes were wet, their hair was wet. And I said, is everything okay? You know, I didn't know if they'd gone through a car wash with their window open or something. They said, no, I have to run 5 miles every day, rain or shine, no matter what the weather, or I can't sleep at night. And I almost had found someone that doesn't sleep. You know, remember I said last week, everybody sleeps? This person can't sleep unless they run 5 miles a day. And I thought that was really interesting. Well, tonight we're covering something we all also, the Bible says, share in common. One of the larger, and I'm reading this, causes of fear in many people, saved and lost, is the fear of the unknown. And one of the greatest of the unknowns, the fear of death. Now, the younger you are, usually this isn't such a big one. Although in our culture, that's changing. You remember this week is, according to the sociologists, this is the most dangerous week to be a young person in Michigan because it's been dark, gray, and everything. That's why this is spring break. College break this week, because young people can only take so long of the gray, and this is where Michigan's suicide rate spikes this week. So they want them all to go to Cancun and get drunk, you know? You know what I mean? That's much safer than staying here. And I'm sorry, but that is what they do. This fear, continuing the next paragraph, and its antidote are all tied to knowing the doctrine of what Christ accomplished on the cross and how we can love him by trusting him with our fears as they will follow us through life and magnify as we age. Now, in your Bibles, even though I have it printed out, look with me at Hebrews 2. Because this is an important, and remember, even if you don't do any more than just underline during lectures, you'll get your Bible really prepped for a lot of deeper counseling and discipleship verses, okay, being prepped in your Bible. But Hebrews 2 has a very important, it's the doctrine of fear in the book of Hebrews. And what it says in Hebrews 2:14, and we covered a little bit of it last week, but I want to cover 15 in depth. Inasmuch as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, that's us, we're made of flesh and blood, he himself, that's Christ, likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Now, even though the real issue with people is sin, the consequence of sin, the wages of sin is what? Death. See, we're all infected. Even though I'm saved, what is going to happen to my body if the Lord doesn't return? I'm going to die. That's how you know everybody has sinned. If they don't die, they haven't sinned. If they do die, they have sinned. See, understand? I mean, that's just the Lord. That's what Paul's reasoning is in Romans 6. He says, so then death passed upon all men because all have what? Sinned. So, now keep reading in verse 15. And release those, now it's talking about the doctrine of what Christ accomplished on the cross, to release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Now, bondage is when you give in to the temptation to fear. You can become in bondage to fearing death. Did anybody read Jane Fonda's interview this week? Did you see it in the news? You know who Jane Fonda is, okay? She used to be married to CNN, Turner. Or is she still? Who knows? But you know what? She cried for CNN. She said, my life is short. What is she, 70-some years old? Or I don't know. She's up there, older than me. And, you know, really old, because, you know... When I talk to the little kids at front, they've never met anybody as old as me, you know, some of them. But Jane Fonda was saying, I'm realizing my mortality and how short I have left. And she cried in the interview. That's a manifestation of what it says in verse 15 right here. Who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So, now back down to your notes. We, as frail humans, are subject to lifelong temptations to fear. That's what this whole month is about. One of the big fears is here explained. The fear of death. Bound together with the fear of the unknown, the fear of the pains of dying, and so on. I mean, this is big time stuff. Even though all of us here, I mean, comfortably would say, what? We're saved, we're looking forward to seeing the Lord, and death is far better. Uh-huh. But right after we say that is that gnawing of the unknown, like, you know, all those tubes, you know, and radiation and chemo. I mean, it's not pleasant. So we have this fear that is a temptation. Okay, now next paragraph. When those fears hit, the comfort and hope is always the same as with any temptation. Now see, this is how you're going to be counseling people that come in because there's a fear. And I've told you this many times. Most people that I meet with never tell me at the front what we're really meeting about. Honestly, I have a ledger. Most people I meet, I don't even know who's coming next. It's just like the dental office. You know, it's just like they're all scheduled and they're just boom, 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 right behind each other. But my secretary always puts down like a phrase of what we're meeting about. You know, wedding, family, marriage, you know, something, just a word. They're never talking to me about that. I think it's just how they got in, you know. It's really after about 5 minutes, then they say, well, yeah, we can talk about that. In fact, yesterday, they said, can we stop talking about that? This is what I really want to talk about. And when that comes out, you'll find many of them are fear-related. They're afraid of the direction their kids are going. They're afraid of the direction their marriage is going. They're afraid in their own personal life of their mortality. So when fear comes, the words of the beloved hymn by Charity Bancroft, written in 1863, called Before the Throne of God Above. These words have cheered believers for generations by taking us back to the bedrock truth of God's Word. Now, do you remember counseling and discipleship? The goal is much like parenting. Parenting, if you have a child, it's like you have their hand and you're holding it, but the goal is not to hold your child's hand all the way through life. Now, you can be friends, but not to hold their hand and pull them through life. The goal is to pull their hand up till they grasp the hand that's reaching down to them from heaven, God. And you get them connected, and then we become the biggest cheerleaders of their lives. But the goal is to get them connected to that hand. Now, that's parenting. Did you know counseling's the same? The goal is not for me to get the person on a come in once a week for 1 hour for the next 47 years. The goal is to listen to them long enough until you hear what's really going on. As you identify that, you start matching up the scriptures. But the goal is to get them to find the comfort, the guidance, the help through life from the hand of the Lord. It's kind of like Acts chapter 8. Do you remember Philip, an Ethiopian eunuch? And Philip runs along, jumps up in the chariot, rides along with the Ethiopian eunuch until he got the Ethiopian eunuch connected to the Lord. He jumps off the chariot and the Ethiopian eunuch went on his way rejoicing. That is one of the most beautiful pictures of what we're doing, getting people connected to the Lord. So these words take us back to the bedrock truths of God's Word. I'm at the top of page 3. Listen as this spiritual hymn reminds us of the steps the Scriptures teach. To practice what we need to do as we disciple and counsel, why not read this aloud with me? Specifically, I want to do the middle stanza. And we don't have time to do all the stanzas because you'll never have your table time. But imagine this, that you're talking with someone and they're fearful of cancer, or they're fearful that their money will run out before their lives do, and they're going to be in some horrible, you know, if If you've ever done rest home visitation, you know that there are nice ones and not nice ones. And they think they're going to be one of those not nice ones. So fear is starting to, and fear keeps them from sleeping, and fear takes away their appetite, and fear, I just met with someone this week that is so gripped by fear. They told me every day it's getting stronger. See, that, and it's such a thrill for all of us when we get to talk to someone like that, to just talk to them until they identify where it is, and then you identify the doctrine of Christ, of what he has done, and you show them how they can grip a hold of that. And the neat thing is, there's really someone at the other end of that grip. We were talking at our table about salvation. You can lead your children to the Lord, but it's not us trying to make them live the Christian life. If we lead them to the Lord and they get led, they're connected to God. And he can be wherever they are and change them. So let me show you. Let's take someone that's in despair and have no hope in life, and let's read this middle stanza that's highlighted starting with "When Satan tempts me." And let's read this together. And imagine as you're reading this that you're looking at them. In fact, I actually quote this out loud. When I say, you know what, I bet you'll recognize what I'm going to say. You're despairing. And I want to connect you here. And I want you to decide if you want to be connected. Okay, let's read together. You ready? "When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me." Now, right at this point, do you know what happens? You'll start talking to them and realize they don't even know what you're talking about. Because they're not a what? Yeah, they're not a Christian. They can't. They don't have that benefit. I sat with another couple that were coming in about something else, and I sensed what was going on as we were talking. And so I switched gears to this very thing, and I knew it would happen. The one person sitting in the one chair, tears started rolling down their face. The other person started looking like I was crazy. We had a couple with marriage problems that one was a believer. And they realized that Satan was tempting them to despair about their life and their marriage and everything. And right there in that chair, they were looking back up at the Lord and tears were running down their face. Their partner thought I was crazy. And so they didn't even know what I was talking about. And that's where we changed gears and I just started sharing the gospel. And you know, it doesn't always work. Had one a few months ago that was a highlight for me. Got to that point, the married partner was weeping, the unsaved partner was fidgeting. And finally I said, "We've talked about this enough." And I said, "This is a moment of truth." I said, "Would you like to have what..." It was actually the husband that was unsaved that time. "And would you like to have what your wife had?" I said, "Let me go get my Bible." And I got up from the couch in my office and ran over to my desk to get my Bible. When I came back, he was on his knees at the couch. I guess his wife prays on her knees. I don't know, but he just thought that was the position he needed to be in. And sometimes it has a happy ending. But this is a key that it's not when we're sitting across the desk or the coffee, at wherever you are counseling and discipling, it's not that you're alone and you're trying to keep throwing everything at them you have. Imagine this, that you're trying to get them connected. And if they're not saved, it's leading them to the Lord. If they are saved, it's getting them to look upward and see. Okay, next point. In discipleship and counseling for the long, hard road of life. And now I want you to turn to Ecclesiastes 12, because this is a secondary, and now we are specializing. I would say that right now, and by the way, it goes Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, you know, right there. So go to the middle, to Psalms, and then Proverbs, and then Ecclesiastes, and look at the last chapter, chapter 12. Now, primarily, this will be more useful the older the person gets, but I want you to get this marked in your Bibles tonight. But in Ecclesiastes 12, God describes what happens when we age. He calls it difficult times, or even in some translations, evil days. He calls the older we get, evil. Old age can become a time when life is hardest, strength is least, and evil most pressing. But that's now how it has to be. David shows us by his life that ending well by fearing no evil is possible through our good shepherd. Life is short. Time flies. Death is inescapable. Without Christ, it becomes a wearying chase for something good enough to keep their minds off thinking of this may be over soon. That's kind of like Jane Fonda is going through. In God's Word, the Bible, two old men sat down and wrote their summaries of life. One was the father, the other the son. Both wrote inspired by God's Spirit. Both had suffered through many afflictions. Both knew the Lord in an unusual way. But one looked back almost bitterly. That's where we are. That's Ecclesiastes. Speaking of the emptiness or vanity of life, his name was Solomon. His summary is called the Book of Ecclesiastes. The other looks back, and that's where we're headed at the end, and sees a lifelong growth in experiencing God. His name was David, father of Solomon. His summary was a song he wrote, Psalm 23. When life winds down, strength gets exhausted, the end is in sight for you, which summary will fit your life? Now you see, that's when you pause and you look up and you say, what do you really want? We all get what we really want. If you really think about it, everybody really ends up with what they really want at the deepest level. Either they want the Lord because of his grace and he's drawn them and given them a new heart, or they don't. Now, will you look back on life like Solomon, ending with bitterness, seeing all is vanity, and ending in emptiness? Or will you look back on life like David, as he said in Psalm 23, ending well because he feared no evil? So how does that happen? And this is where I'm prepping you for our table time. Choosing to follow God. The choice is completely ours. Next paragraph. As a youth, David remembered his Creator. And I don't have time to go through all that. You know, that's Psalm 19 and 23 and Psalm 132 and a little bit of 101. Solomon, perhaps too late, realized the only way to live and the best way to die is to do so reflecting God's plan. Now, we get to Solomon's inspired, next paragraph, plan, or look at pain, fear, and troubles. And that's what I want to get to tonight. I call it the road, God's map of the road of life. Bottom of page 4, no matter whether it's a short-term crisis or disaster, counseling of believers, or a long-term discipleship and nurture of believers, we must always use the roadmap that God's Word has given us. So what I'm saying is, when someone's fear is attached to their health, and when someone's fear is attached to all the unknowns ahead, like they're running out of money, and they're not going to have enough money for medicine, and they're not going to have enough money to pay their hospital bills, then it's good to take them to this part of the roadmap, which is where you are in your Bible, Ecclesiastes 12. And follow along with me in Ecclesiastes and note the regret-filled wisdom of an empty life. Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, remembers what he foolishly neglected. So it's written in your notes, some places for you to fill in. But look in your Bible, and I'm going to put these up here, but I actually have these marked in my Bible, and I'll start reading up in verses 1 and 2. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult, and by the way, the New American and the King James puts it, evil days come, and the years draw near when you'll say, I have no pleasure in them, when the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are not darkened, and the clouds don't return after the rain. Now look at verse 3. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble, that's probably talking about people's legs, you know, where they're shaking. And the strong men bow down. That's probably the shoulders when they start this downward, you know, when our frame can't hold the gravity of however many pounds per square inch atmospheric weight is on our bodies. We start bowing. And the grinders cease because they're few, obviously the teeth. And those that look out the windows grow dim, eyes. And the doors are shut in the streets and the sound of grinding is low. Probably that's hearing loss and it's repeated again. And they rise up at the sound of a bird. That's my friend I met with that was wet. If they don't run 5 miles a day and go to bed dead tired, they can't even sleep. And all the daughters of music are brought low. That's probably hearing. And also they're afraid of height and terrors in the way. You notice what comes with old age is right here. Growing fears. It's this idea of being afraid of everything. And you find out the more afraid a person is, they don't even go out anywhere. When the almond tree blossoms, probably its white hair, the grasshopper is a burden. In other words, a grasshopper that has no weight, they're so weak that even the slightest thing is their weakness is on them. And desire fails. That means all of their appetites, they just go away. And man goes to his eternal home and the mourners go about the streets. That's a polite way of saying death. Remember your creator before the silver cord is loosed. It's probably talking about the spinal column. And it's probably something to do with nerve, you know, neuropathy and how everything goes out and you have all these pains. Or the golden bowl is broken. Again, think about how they looked at the body. If they ever saw, you know, the inside of the skull looks like a bowl holding something. So it's possibly they're talking about brain. And think about all the brain problems, you know, that we have nowadays, right down to one of the big struggles with all the disorders that we're going through. And then the pitcher is shattered at the fountain. Breathing, the pulmonary system. The wheel is broken at the well. I don't know, heart problems. I mean, it's very hard. It's so poetic. But basically, and if you're looking in your Bibles, look at verse 13 at the end. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. You know, you got all these problems coming. The only way to face them is fear God and keep his commandments, which brings us to the next point, preparing for life's challenges. And God, and that's the goal of counseling. The goal of counseling is to get their hand with their problems reaching up and connect them to the Lord through his word. And that's what this line says. God sent us his word to prepare us, equip us, and strengthen us for all the hardships of life. He just told us what the future holds. We don't deny them. Christianity is not denial that there's no problems. We don't try and avoid them. Some people try. I remember I used to have friends that tried to stay 100 miles from any known sin. You can't do that. You can't avoid it. We face the realities of life with the promises of God. And when life winds down and strength gets exhausted and the end is in sight, we choose which summary will fit our life. David ended well and feared no evil because he remembered his creator. Now, let's go to Psalm 23. And that's really where I wanted to go before your table time in 6-7 minutes. Psalm 23, most people know this by heart. Most people can recite it. Even unchurched people, they just seem to have picked it up. But fearing no evil is our next section. Though he was but a youth, the content of Psalm 23 is so profound. David pictures life as a long walk behind a good shepherd, heading to spend the night with the shepherd, in his house, safe and secure. Life is walking behind the shepherd. The end of life is secured by the shepherd, and eternity is spent with the shepherd. That was David's, that's the whole 23rd Psalm. Now look at the fourth verse of Psalm 23, and I have this all marked in my Bible. And what I tell people is, think about this. We're all our lifetime subject to the temptation to fear death. David says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." How do I do that? To the level I know that you are with me, and that your rod and staff comfort me. David had remembered his creator in the days of his youth, and he reaped a harvest of promised blessings. For every young person who will listen, David is a model of how to please God when we're young. He's also a great example of the benefits of right choices as a youth. But whether young or not, truth remains that David ended well because he didn't fear evil. And now, verses 5 and 6 explain how David was so secure and serene and blessed. Death to David was not an unknown. David was so secure and so serene. Why? Because death was not a mystery. It was an appointment. As we look at David's final recorded moments, it is that David sees death as an appointment with his good shepherd, who we know is Jesus. Remember Jesus said in John 10, I'm the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Even the greatest enemy, death, was disarmed before David. He could dine. A beautiful picture of fellowship. By the way, did you know sheep can't eat if they're afraid? If they think a wolf is out there, if they think that a predator is out there, they can't eat. Why? Because when they put their head down, they're already defenseless, but they're a sitting duck when they put their head down because they can't even run fast. And so if a sheep is afraid, they can't eat. Now look what David says. Verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Even though I know my enemies out there, for example, death, I can still eat. I can still be unafraid. So, David did that because he had reservations in heaven. That's what it says in verse 6. Goodness and mercy follow me all the days of my life. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The last part of Psalm 23. Heaven was where his God lived. Heaven was a place God prepared for him. And he was following his guide through life into the valley, through the shadows, and safely home. Many times over the years, I've stood at the bedsides in hospitals, ERs, and hospice arranged homes and shared the same words. Death is an appointment for all who know Jesus with their good shepherd. Jesus comes to take us through the valley of death's shadow. We have an appointment already set. Look at Hebrews 9:27. I printed it out for you. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. When a loved one dies, whether we make it there on time or not, the good shepherd always makes it. He arrives exactly on time and takes his beloved by the hand and walks them safely home. So here's the point about this lifelong fear of death. We need to get God's perspective on death. Fearing death, as we see in Hebrews 2, was something we were born with. And as Paul reminds us all the way through Romans 7, it's part of our flesh that we all struggle with through every day of life. As we saw in Hebrews 2:15, he released those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. But the more we focus on the character and promises of God, the more peaceful the ride to the end of life becomes. And you can read, and we've run out of time because I want you to have table time. You can read the John Todd. Did I put that in your notes, the little John Todd thing? Good. You can read that. But now turn to the personal and group application time. And this is now you have a choice. And in each table, you can decide what to do. Either alone, sometime this week, or also here in our class, take some time to reflect on these truths. You can go over any parts of this evening's lesson we've already covered, or as a group, reflect on these three things. So either you can go back and talk about what we've already covered, or do reflection one, think of the wonders of entering heaven. And what I'm saying is, this needs to be second nature for us. This when someone is fearful of death, I've talked to, when we used to be shipping all the young people over to Afghanistan, I've talked so many times. When there was the Iraq war before Afghanistan, and young people were finally conscious of their mortality. Many times I said, but if you're a believer, reflect on the wonders of entering heaven, number two, think of God's throne, number three, think of what it's going to be like to meet God the Father, and then that page 10, the conclusion is, perfect love casts out fear. So you have a chance to go through this if you want to read it at the group. Then on page 11 at the top, we must make a choice every day. Do you want to turn out like Solomon, bitter and, upset at life, or like David? And then I conclude it with, there's a hymn that captures this prayer of love and adoration for Christ. And it's a great way to learn to say out loud what we feel in our hearts. Now, just like when we covered the marriage, I told you that I put couples together that are struggling, and I say, could you look at each other and say, I love you? And usually one or the other says, well, they know I love them. I said, could you say it? Well, they know it. I said, no, could you say it? They know it. I said, we're not going to leave until you say it. So they go, I love you. And then the wife says, he didn't mean it. I said, but he said it. Come on. We're priming the pump. You know, you've got, and some people don't like that, but did you know with the Lord, it's a way to help others to learn to say back to the Lord words that deepen our love and help us mature? Take some time to read these words, and if you know them, you could even sing them. I'm not talking about at your table. We don't want any of that. But to actually say, "My Jesus, I love thee." Did you know David in Psalm 18 is the only scripture writer that overtly says, "I love you, O Lord." That's why he was a man after God's own heart. He, with all his heart, Psalm 18:1 starts out, "I will love you, O Lord, my God." That's what made him the man. He was willing to say with his whole, "I love you, Lord." Now, in the New Testament, you know, Peter said, "You know I love you." But he didn't ever blurt out at the level David did that, "I love you, O Lord." So I would encourage you to go to your table time, and whoever's the leader of it, either decide to rehash what we've already looked at, the parts I skipped, or start looking at these reflections. You might even read them out loud around your table. It's kind of fun. You follow along, and it doubles it if you read and listen and all that. But that's our table time. We have 18 minutes. Second record, okay? Let's have time together.